together as we go before the word. Lord God, we ask that you would come and open our eyes, that you would give us illumination. Oh, how we long to understand the things of God. And you have been so kind, so gracious to reveal yourself to us through your word. So help us this morning. Help us to focus. Help us to think. Help us to see. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want you to think with me about the word glory, or to glorify. What does it mean to give glory? Well, it means to praise, or to honor, to elevate, or to acclaim, to celebrate something as excellent. So if you want to glorify someone, what do? Well, you speak well of them. You give them a standing ovation. You organize an event where you can give an award, an honor to that person. You make it known that you approve, that you admire, that you respect them highly. This is the idea of glorifying one. Now, think with me about the opposite. The opposite of glorifying someone is not merely to not do the things I just said, but rather it's to lift up for ridicule, to hold up for scorn, to publicly mock, to revile, to condemn one, perhaps to beating and public execution. Yet we're going to see this morning that Jesus taught that he was glorified through being lifted up on a cross to die. This language of being lifted up is familiar to us. We see it earlier in John's gospel. So back in chapter 3, verse 14, we saw these words. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus was lifted up for us. Jesus' death would bring him glory and save many. In fact, this is the very purpose for which Jesus came. He came so that those who were in darkness would come into the light. He came so that those who were sinners could be saved. He came so that through his saving work, he might receive glory. Yes, his plan from the beginning was to be lifted up for glory. So I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 12. We're going to find an interesting play on words. And it's reminiscent of an encounter that Joseph had. Do you remember the story of Joseph back in the Old Testament? In Genesis, he was in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And there with him in prison were thrown the king's cupbearer. That was the guy who would take a sip before the cup would be given to the king to make sure it wasn't poisonous. Right? So the cupbearer and the king's baker, they were thrown into prison with Joseph. Now they had dreams while they were in prison. And God enabled Joseph to interpret their dreams, to tell them what they meant. So in I guess it's Genesis 40, verse 13, we have the interpretation for the cupbearer. Here's what Joseph says. He says, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. Well, on hearing that, the baker, he says, okay, me next. Here's what my dream was. And he gives this interpretation down in verse 19. He says, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. Wow. So all of a sudden, these same words, that he's going to lift you up. It can be something really good or something really bad. And what we're going to see in our passage is, for Jesus, it was both. He was lifted up, and this meant both his death and his glory. Jesus is going to explain that his substitutionary death is for the good of many. It's for our good. And for his exaltation. So again, turn with me to John 12. I'll begin the reading at verse 23. We covered these verses last week, but they really introduce our text for today. So I'll start the reading at verse 23. This is the word of our God. Jesus answered, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. For where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. This is the word of the Lord. I want to give you an overview, a summary of what I just read. Here's what's going on in our passage. Jesus says the time has come for him to be glorified. Then he speaks about how his death will bear much fruit. Then he speaks of the Father's glory and how he will be lifted up, he being Jesus, will be lifted up for the people. This lifting up is understood to be a reference to his death. So the people ask, well, Jesus, we don't understand. How could you be our forever king? How can you be the eternal Messiah if you're going to die? To which Jesus responds, you have to trust me. That's basically what's going on in our passage. Jesus will indeed be glorified through his death and his resurrection. But we must trust him. For we don't fully understand this. They certainly didn't understand it that day. So that's where we're going. Let's look back. Go back to verse 23. Here Jesus makes this profound statement. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, Jesus used this title, Son of Man, for himself again and again. So he says, it's time that I am glorified. So this is good news. His disciples have been following him for 3 years. He's just come into Jerusalem. He's been greeted with palm fronds and the people chanting and celebrating. This is the Messiah, the Savior, the King. And Jesus says, now the time has come to be glorified. But then he explains what this is going to mean. How is it that he will receive this honor and praise? Well, it's going to come through his own humility. So look again at verse 24. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jesus uses this metaphor to describe how he's going to be glorified. He says, if you've got a grain of wheat, if you fail to plant it, it's not going to bear any fruit. It has to be dead and buried before it can rise up, giving new life. Well, in the same way, if Jesus doesn't die, there's no fruit that's going to come. No one's going to be saved. Let me just be abundantly clear. If Jesus doesn't die, no one is saved. We need him to die on our behalf. And that's what he's explaining. He says, it's time for me to be glorified by his death. He has come to die. This is the way that our king is glorified. So our king, he's going to wear a crown, but it will be made of thorns. Before he sits upon a throne, he's going to hang upon a cross by design. Our king has come to die, and he knows that by his death he will give life to many. So that's what we looked at last week. But that introduces what Jesus says next. Because the idea of giving your life for someone else, this is no little thing. It's not like, oh yeah, no problem, I'm just going to die for you. No, 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 this is serious. And how much more so in the place of Christ? For he is bearing the wrath of holy God against sinful men. It's not just a death on the cross that's being considered here. It's bearing the very punishment that we deserve. And that very thought troubled Jesus. Look at verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. It was terrifying. This was troubling, this idea of what was to come. Jesus was going to be abandoned, forsaken by the Father. He was going to bear the wrath of sinful man, and it troubled his heart. But he knew, I'm not going to try to wiggle my way out of this. No, this is the purpose for which I came. I came to die. Look at verse 28. Jesus continues speaking. He says, Father, glorify your name. This is the purpose for which Jesus came. He came to obey his Father even unto his death. This was the plan from the beginning. Now look how Jesus receives a response. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Wow. Jesus says, I am here to glorify the Father. And the Father speaks back audibly out loud. Well, yeah, I have glorified it. I've done it, and I will do it again. Now, how has God glorified his own name? Well, he's done it throughout creation. The scripture makes it clear that everything throughout the world, sunsets and snowy mountains, the stars at night, they declare the glory of God. They speak forth, our God is great and glorious and powerful and majestic and amazing. So God has glorified his name, but he's promising here to glorify his name again. He's going to do so through the gospel, through the cross work of the Messiah. Yet not everyone has ears to hear this good news. After this voice comes from heaven, look at verse 29. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice came not, or this came for your sake, not mine. So this was for their benefit, and yet not everyone in the crowd understood it. Only some. Some did, because here we have the words, we know what was said, but others were like, what is going on? And so it is with the gospel message. We go and proclaim the truth, and some have ears to hear, and others sadly refuse the truth. Look at verse 31. Jesus continuing says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Okay, now the crowd, and his disciples specifically, as they're listening, they would be very excited at this point. Remember, he's come in, the triumphal entry. They're ready for him to rule and reign. And now he says the ruler of this world is cast out. Now, the time has come. Oh, this is good news. But again, he's not talking about Rome. He's talking about the devil, actually. This goes back to the promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, where God says, as a curse upon the serpent. He says, there is one coming, a seed of the woman, a Messiah is coming. You're going to bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Way back in Genesis, in the very chapter when sin first comes into the narrative, God promises that there's a snake crusher who's coming. Someone is going to come and cast out the ruler of this world. And here Jesus knows that when he dies upon the cross, it's going to be a lethal death blow to Satan. Now, at this point, no, Satan, he's still not been cast into hell. But be clear, he's sailing a sinking ship. He's ruling a doomed domain. Jesus is victorious. The devil will lose. Verse 31 again. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. So what's going on here? Jesus is talking about being lifted up. And it's understood in the context to be a reference to the cross, to his death. He says by his death, he's going to draw all people to himself. Now, this isn't describing a universalism where every person is saved. This isn't drawing all people without exception. This is all people without distinction. He's drawing all kinds of people. The Bible is abundantly clear that Jesus will gather people from every tribe and tongue and people and language. By his death, he is drawing the peoples to himself. This is a glorious truth. He died for all kinds of people, for men and women, for those who are young and old, for the rich, for the poor, for Jews and Gentiles. This is why why missionaries go out to the nations. This is why we pray each Sunday. Because people from every tribe and tongue and people and language must come to Jesus. This is why this church cares about missions. It matters because it's at the very heart of God. It's his purpose. It's the reason for which Jesus died. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So he's going to die raised up, hung on a tree. He's going to be crucified. Now, hearing that, the crowd is confused. Well, what is going on? And it's because Jesus is borrowing language from Isaiah, from the passage that was read for us earlier, where Jesus is now specifically referencing being the suffering servant that Isaiah had prophesied. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me back to Isaiah 52. The very end of that chapter really introduces this famous Isaiah 53. But in verse 13, so Isaiah 52 verse 13, listen to these amazing words that Jesus is borrowing, using. Here's what the text says. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. So this is a prophecy of the Messiah, the one who has come. And he's going to do what is wise, infinitely wise. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Now, at first glance, that just sounds like three statements that mean the same thing. Right? Those are like synonyms. High, lifted up, exalted. Now, this was written in Hebrew. It was translated into Greek. And it was very common in the time of Jesus, this Greek translation of the Old Testament. Many times in the New Testament, that Greek translation is what's translated. Interestingly, the word that's used here is the same words that Jesus is using in our passage. That word for high literally means to be glorified. So the Messiah, this suffering servant, he wisely will be glorified. He will be lifted up and he will be exalted. The word exalted there, it's referring to something coming to the maximum, as much as possible. To the full. What Isaiah is here prophesying is that Jesus, he will be glorified to the max by being lifted up. But not just lifted up for applause, specifically lifted up to die upon the cross. Now, at first glance, you might not see all of that, but as you read more of the context, it becomes clear. Look at the very next verse. This is how he is glorified. Look at verse 14. As many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. His form beyond that of the children of mankind. Did you catch what that just said? This is describing the crucifixion of Christ. How Jesus was mutilated to the point that he no longer looked human. This is a disgusting image. The people are appalled. They don't want to look at this one who's been scourged and pierced to the point that, what is that? He was a bloody mess. And here's what we need to see. There's no contrast between verses 13 and 14. We don't have a word but or instead or rather or yet. This is how he is glorified. This is how he's lifted up, by suffering on the cross. Just to skip ahead a little bit, go into chapter 53, verse 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's no question what's being described here. Jesus is dying in the stead of others. This is a substitutionary sacrifice, a vicarious atonement. Why? Because we deserve death. That's a heavy truth. We were discussing it in Sunday school this morning, that God is right to punish sinners. We have rebelled against God. We've acted as if we know best. We know better than God. What folly. And yet we've all done it. We've all sinned in our various ways. We've committed treason against the King of the universe. And the just penalty is death. And God, in his wisdom, sent a Messiah who would take that punishment in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made white as snow. It really is astounding. And for his saving work, the Messiah, Jesus, he is worthy of praise. He should be glorified. He should be exalted. He should be lifted high. And indeed, when we get back to our passage, flip back to John, that's what Jesus is getting at when he says it's time for him to be glorified. It's time for him to be praised for his saving work. Jesus is glorified by being lifted up. He is indeed exalted forever. His being lifted up on the cross is the very foundation of our worship. We can't help but sing about it. I mean, just think for a minute about how many hymns are in that hymnal about the cross, about the saving work of our Messiah, about the blood that washes us white as snow. We can't help but sing about the gospel. Jesus deserves to be glorified that much more because of what has happened on the cross. You see, it becomes visible and clear how amazing our God is. Not just when we look at the mountains, but when we look that he was willing to die in the place of sinners. Brothers and sisters, this is indeed why we have gathered. He has brought a people together, and he has purchased us with his own blood. It's his death where we see his love and his mercy displayed. At the same time, we see his justice and his wrath poured out on this substitute in our place. So much of the attributes of God are so clearly seen in this substitutionary act. It is astounding. Jesus is indeed most highly glorified by being lifted up on a cross to die. Now remember the context. Jesus has been welcomed as king. He's using this kingly title, the Son of Man. And he speaks of being glorified and casting out the ruler of this world. But now he speaks of being lifted up to die. And I think for the audience, this was just like a full stop. What are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean you're going to die? You're our king. And so they're confused. I want you to think with me for a moment about prerequisites for being king. But what is necessary? What's required for someone to rule and reign? Well, as you're kind of making your little mental list, this is what's needed. I have something to add to your list, and maybe it's so foundational you didn't put it on your list yet. To be king, you have to be alive. You can't be dead. Dead men don't rule and reign. All right, and so Jesus, he comes, he says, I'm the king, right? They're recognizing him as the king, and yet he's talking about dying, and they're like, what are you talking about? That's not going to work. So look at verse 34. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now, they rightly understand that lifted up is a reference to his death, but Jesus, we thought you were the Son of Man. You were using that title for yourself. We thought you were the Messiah, the Christ, but you're talking about dying, and they can't see how this fits together. So let's answer the question. Who is this Son of Man? Jesus didn't just make up that title. He's taking it from Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 13 says this. Now I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. So catch this. There's a human walking on clouds. Okay, keep going. He came to the Ancient of Days. That's a reference to God the Father. He was presented before him, and to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. Three times we're told the Son of Man is eternal. His kingdom never comes to an end. So they're right to say, hold on, wait a minute. The Son of Man, he can't be lifted up. He can't die. He has to remain. What about the Messiah? They said the law says that the Christ remains forever. Our opening psalm this morning was Psalm 89. I'll read verse 28. This prophecy of the Messiah goes this way. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever. My covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, his throne as the days of heaven. Down to verse 36. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Here's this prophecy of the Messiah, and we're told that the subjects of his kingdom, they will go on and on and on forever. So this crowd, they're actually absolutely right in what they said. When they say in verse 34, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. He does. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They want a Son of Man who lasts forever. Here's what they're missing, and you already know the answer. Jesus dies. But then he rises again. He remains forever in glory. Both are true, but they couldn't see that yet. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't do what I just did and explain it all. He does something different. Look at how he responds. Verse 35. Jesus said, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." What is he doing? Jesus, throughout John's Gospel, has referred to himself as the light. He says, "I'm the light of the world." So look back to verse 35. "The light is among you for a little while longer." I'm here, but just for a little bit longer. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." He's calling us to a change in behavior. He's calling for repentance. Not walking in darkness, walking in the light. "The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. But while you have the light, believe in the light. Believe in me, trust me, that you may become sons of light." So he calls his listeners to turn from sin, to trust in him, so that they will be transformed into his own image. Be made like him. This is interesting. I don't think they were ready for the theological explanation. I don't think they knew what was going on. They weren't ready to see, oh yes, I'm gonna be crucified, I'm gonna rise 3 days later. They weren't ready for all of that. But what they were ready for, what they had enough knowledge for, was that they needed to trust Jesus. He says, okay, I see you don't get the whole picture. Trust me. Trust me. It reminds me of a heist movie I once saw. So in this movie, they're going to do this big robbery. And the master thief, he gathers his crew, his thieves together. And he explains, he's got the blueprints and all of the diagrams and all the stuff they're going to have to go through. And he's explaining how they're going to get into this vault. And one of the other robbers speaks up. "Excuse me, after we get past all that security and into that vault, you know, that we won't have the code to and all those things, even if we do that and we get the money, are we supposed to assume that we can just walk out of here with all the money?" And the camera goes back to the master crook, and he says, "Yeah." So then the camera goes back to the other guy, and he says, "Okay." And we're left in suspense, like, how are they going to do it? Of course, you have to watch the movie to see. But that moment, there's that trust. He says, "Yeah, I'm with you. I trust you. You know what you're doing. I'm following you." In a similar yet righteous way, that's what Jesus is saying here. I know you don't see all the pictures. Trust me. I must die, and I will reign forever. Trust me. Indeed, Jesus would be abandoned to outer darkness so that we could become sons of light. We must turn from our sin and trust in him. We must repent and believe. So let me ask you, do you trust Jesus? Do you believe in him? Are you confident that he died as your substitute? Imagine that tomorrow you receive a certified letter in the mail. And you open this letter and it says that you've inherited a fortune. Some relative you don't even know about, they've died, and you have now received $3 billion. This is my type of letter, right? All right? And it goes on to say that, you know, here's this bank and here's the bank account, and if you go with your photo ID, you can withdraw as much money as you want. Now imagine you get that letter and you say, this is some type of scam, and you crumble up and you throw it away. You will not receive the inheritance. And in a similar fashion, the gospel message is just like that. God has sent his son to die in your place, but you must receive this incredible gift. You have to put your trust in Jesus. So let me ask again, do you believe that Jesus died for you? That he paid the price that your sins deserved? If so, turn from your sin, trust in him, and become a child of the light. I want to encourage you, if you've never put your trust, your faith in Jesus, don't leave here today without doing so. I want to talk with you after the service. I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to hang out, and I want to talk with you about trusting the Messiah. So those are two big things that we're called to do, the implications, the application that flows from this text. We should turn from our sin and trust in Jesus. But there's a third, and we better not miss it. What does this text compel us to do? Well, it's to give him praise. He's glorious. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified by means of the cross. He has died. We should worship him with our whole life. Let me close by giving you a preview of coming attractions. I want to read to you the lyrics of a song that will be sung in heaven. The book of Revelation, there was this vision into the future. Listen to the words of this wonderful song. Revelation 5, verse 9. They sang a new song. Worthy are you. They're singing to Jesus. Worthy are you, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed a people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. All right, the next stanza, the next verse of the song goes this way. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Our God is worthy of praise. One more, the last verse of this song, verse 13. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, and glory, and might forever and ever. Amen. Indeed, Jesus will be forever glorified because he was lifted up on the cross for the peoples. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled at your wisdom, your servant who acts so wisely. He has come to do the unimaginable, to bear the wrath of God due to sinful man. Only you could have come up with a way for you to remain just while justifying wicked sinners. Your word tells us that you are a God who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but you will by no means clear the guilty. And yet you found a way for us to be forgiven. You took our guilt and you gave it to Jesus. He died in our stead so that we could be given his righteousness and the reward that it deserves. Oh God, how we praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All glory to God. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing to our great God. To God be the glory.